speeches and sentences of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about different concepts and try to ponder and go deeper in meaning of these sentences in order for us to make use of them as great lessons and teachings in our ordinary life. Well, on the subject of the mosques or masajid, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "These mosques should be centers for proper training, and thanks to God, most of them are such." The sentence of Imam Rahmatullah alayhi is about the importance of preserving the mosques. You know, a mosque is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where only He is worshipped and glorified through the 5 daily prayers, supplementary prayers, reciting the Holy Book of Quran, reading dhikr, and many other good deeds. As mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأن المسجد لله فلا تدعوا مع الله أحدا. And He revealed that the mosques are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do not invoke with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyone. Surah Al-Jinn, verse number 18. The importance of mosques is such that the first building the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam built when he reached Medina was the mosque. It was primarily a place for worship for Muslims. On that note, it also served as a place for gathering to learn the religion and a place for councils where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions discuss important matters such as protecting the city of Medina from the threats of the enemies. The reason Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi emphasized attending to mosques this much is to keep the unity among Muslims and different people in the society. And that way the enemy would not be able to draw Muslims into hypocrisy and fitna. That is really important for us to follow his instructions and give priority to mosques and Muslim gatherings as well. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today. For ending, let's just recite this sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about the mosques or masajid. And as regards, he said, "Those mosques should be centers for proper training, and thanks to God, most of them are such." Thank you very much for being with us today. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
سلام. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
Parrot, why are you silent these days? Say hello. Hello. Let me give you a gift. Wait a minute. Here's some seeds for you. What? Why don't you eat? Oh, you feel unhappy? Okay, I have a bigger gift for you. Well, I keep a parrot at home, which feels depressed when I make long trips. And I just decided to take it to the Bird's Garden of Tehran, so that it feels free there and can live with other parrots. Bird's Garden is located in the northeast of the city, in the middle of Lavizan Forest. The garden is designed in a real natural condition and it is available for visitors. It is constructed in two phases in an area with 23 hectares of land. The first phase was constructed in 2013 and includes the birds that cannot fly. The second phase, which has a smaller area than the first phase, includes the birds that can fly. Different species of parrots, pigeons and doves, some species of bird of prey, and Iranian and African ostriches are some but not all the species that are kept in Bird's Garden in Tehran. Right now, more than 8,000 birds with 176 different species are kept in this garden. One of the unique features of the garden is the freedom of birds in the environment, meaning that about 90% of the birds are kept in a completely open space and in a cage-free environment. In the Tehran Bird's Garden, you can also walk alongside the birds and enjoy the beauty of these incredible creatures. The lakes and creeks flowing in this garden, as well as beautiful wooden bridges built over these rivers, have doubled their beauty. Well, we are in the Bird's Garden of Tehran now. By we, I mean my parrot and I. Here is an amazing green environment. And we feel really great in here. There is a wooden bridge which passes over a big pond. And here I walk on the bridge. Look at the white gooses. They are so cute. Listen, listen. The birds are free and happy. You know, this place is part of Lavizan Forest in Tehran, which has been designed and decorated perfectly. Actually, it's pleasant for both the birds and the visitors. And here I see a peacock. Oh, it's very beautiful. This part of the garden belongs to the birds of prey. Wow, look at the eagle. It's awesome. And there is a falcon there. It's astonishing. As the area is wide, they feel free here and can fly freely. And what I was attracted to at the first sight was the eye-catching flora of the area. Various plants and flowers grow here. And listen to the music. I mean, the music of the nature. Pleasant. Very pleasant. As I had promised, I want to give my parrot a gift. Yes. I want to give it freedom. How? I will give it to the garden's staff so that after a week of being in quarantine, my parrot will join other parrots in this garden. Hey, baby. Welcome to the paradise of birds. Now that I don't feel concerned about my parrot, I'm going to visit other birds in this garden. And let me add this point that the ceiling of this area is covered with very high cable nets, while the blue sky is completely visible. And you, my dear friends, come to Tehran and take a visit to this beautiful garden. Here is a paradise for both birds and humans.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, The Debt of Sin and Our Islamic Lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such a blessing to be here at your service, dear friends. We are talking about the debt of sins and our Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, every single one of us is trying to live this very pure, blessed and beautiful Islamic lifestyle. Truly, in the modern era, the thing that can bring us peace and tranquility is this very Islamic lifestyle. All of these other un-Islamic lifestyle actually make our world and our lives more chaotic, more depressed, and much more in a state of stress and anxiety. Now, this Islamic lifestyle, of course, involves a whole host and various different things that are necessary. One of those things which is necessary is to get rid of this debt of sins. So, for example, sins are the disobedience to the commandments of the Almighty Allah. Now, this disobedience, it starts to stack up. And it is a lot like debt, right? And when you're in debt, you have to repay somebody, you know, in return. And it is something that you are always under the burden of. And so here, when it comes to sins, we are under the burden of the punishments of the Almighty Allah and the disobedience to the Almighty Allah. And so, of course, this debt is something that we have to get rid of. Now, of course, there's various ways, primarily repentance, istighfar, asking for forgiveness. These are all different ways in which we can get rid of this debt. But what's really interesting is that, having a debt and getting rid of it is one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin is to never be indebted at all, to never be under the debt of sins. And this is what, inshallah, by the help and the will and the favor of the Almighty Allah, we will talk about in the next segment. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about getting rid of the debt of sins as a part of our Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, this asking for repentance is incredibly important. It is a purifier. It is what helps us to be able to attain nearness to the Almighty Allah after we ourselves have created distance between us and the Almighty Allah via the committing of various kinds of sins. So, of course, these sins, if they are not repented for, if we don't ask for forgiveness from these sins, they are like a debt which will continue to grow, and a debt which eventually we will never be able to pay back. We will never be able to even handle the burden of carrying this debt of sins when it comes to the day of judgment. So what do we do? Well, with the sins that we have committed, of course, we ask for repentance sincerely and not commit those sins again. But there's another form and there's another side of the coin which we spoke about in the previous segment, and that was the idea of not incurring a debt in the first place. Why should we incur the debt of sins? Why can we not be debt-free? Why can we not have to carry the weight and the baggage of sins? So what are we trying to say? Well, we're saying don't commit sins in the first place. You have the willpower, you have the strength, you have the perseverance, you have the steadfastness and the motivation and determination to not commit sins in the first place. You have to be strong and you have to believe in yourself. And of course, you have to believe in the Almighty Allah and His power, and that He is on your side and He will help you to not commit sins so that you can remain debt-free in your beautiful, blessed, and pure Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
But I believe that we are at the cusp of an even more dramatic breakthrough, an historic peace between Israel and Saudi Arabia.
The Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu on Israel-Saudi normalization. And here he is again.
I think that under your leadership, Mr. President, we can forge a historic peace between Israel and Saudi Arabia.
The Saudi Crown Prince seems to echo the same sentiment.
Every day we get closer. It seems it's for the first time a real one, serious. We're going to see how it goes.
Two problems here. First, just days ago, it was said that Saudi Arabia had abandoned any normalization talks with Israel, which was reported widely. Yet when the Saudi Crown Prince was asked about it, he said,
"There were reports that you had suspended talks."
No, that's not true.
The Saudi Crown Prince, however, has said the issue of Palestine is of utmost importance.
For us, the Palestinian issue is very important. We need to solve that part.
Question is, how important? Is it a non-negotiable, or is it open for negotiations?
We have a good negotiation. Let's continue.
Now comes the Saudi foreign minister, who had this to say about it at the UNGA podium. To paraphrase his statement, peace that allows Palestinian people to have an independent state with Al-Quds as its capital. If that's the case, Israel-Saudi reconciliation is a non-starter. There's no way that neither the Israeli prime minister nor his far-right extreme fascist cabinet would agree to it. So what is the deal? Why is Saudi Arabia wasting time talking to Israel? How can Netanyahu say that he cares about the Palestinian cause, yet say this about their position?
But I also believe that we must not give the Palestinians a veto over new peace treaties with Arab states.
And while talking about the importance of Palestinians, his forces murdering Palestinians. Just today, two shot in the head, bulldozing their homes and detaining them. Is Saudi Arabia serious that it may reconcile with this apartheid regime?
Credible nuclear threat.
The Israeli Prime Minister was up to his old antics at the UNGA podium, using his props to make a point, a red marker and a piece of cardboard.
Today I bring this marker to show a great blessing, the blessing of a new Middle East.
This new Middle East that he talks about, referred to by Iran as West Asia, has already happened. It's called the Iran-Saudi reconciliation. Further proof of that, Iran's foreign minister hooking up with the Saudi FM in New York on the sidelines of the UNGA, where there was talk about a comprehensive cooperation agreement with Riyadh. But there's no denying there is a conflict of interest when it comes to Saudi-Iran reconciliation versus a possible Saudi detente with Israel in more ways than one. And what about the U.S. and the U.S. President Joe Biden, whose hand the Saudi Crown Prince has rejected on more than one occasion? The U.S. has been more cautious than the upbeat assessment of Israel, saying things like a breakthrough is far away and steep obstacles remain. But perhaps a point overlooked by the media may provide a window into what the real intentions of the U.S. is. One of the reasons behind the U.S. enthusiasm behind denormalization, countering China's inroads in the Persian Gulf. This was a clear reference to China's Belt and Road Initiative, a stance supported by the Israeli Prime Minister.
That great promise in the G20 meeting that you participated and led, you spoke about an economic corridor that would link Asia, the Middle East, and Europe together. And such a corridor will make Israel a very important hub on a highway of unprecedented prosperity.
The U.S. and Israel, through the trade route, as shown here, want to stand up to China's One Belt, One Road initiative. And as the saying goes, kill two birds with one stone through this strategy. But will it work? Consider this. China is Saudi Arabia's number one oil customer. Saudi Arabia has just become a new BRICS member. Saudi Arabia has reconciled with Iran, with many PGCC Persian Gulf countries to have done the same or are in the process of doing that with Iran. That's called the New World Order. It would be wiser for Netanyahu to reconcile with his own people, who have protested for over 38 weeks, before aspiring to reconcile with Saudi Arabia. As the crisis in Europe begins to deepen, there are concerns in Germany that the country will become the continent's, quote, sick man. Deutsche Bank CEO Christian Suing said Germany will become the sick man of Europe if structural issues are not addressed immediately. He said, quote, it is also true that there are structural weaknesses that hold back our economy and prevent it from developing its great potential. We will become the sick man of Europe if we do not address these structural problems now. The Deutsche Bank CEO said the biggest task lies with banks. Soing also listed other issues that Germany is facing. They include high and unpredictable energy costs, slow internet connections, outdated rail networks, digitalization backlogs, a lack of skilled workers, excessive bureaucracy, and long approval procedures. The term sick man of Europe was first used to describe Europe's largest economy in 1998.
The European economy is doing better than the German economy. Germany is the sick man of Europe in the moment. There has been a decline in manufacturing output trend-wise since 2018. It's not a short-term phenomenon. And that has to do with the automobile industry, which is the heart of the German industry, and many things hinge on that. So we are on a declining trend. And then comes the war. Putin cut off the gas. Germany shut off deliberately its nuclear power plants, and one wonders where the energy should come from.
As it tried to grapple with the challenges of a post-reunification environment, the EU's largest economy continues to grapple with challenges in its manufacturing sector as it suffers from higher energy costs. It officially slipped into a technical recession in the first quarter of the year as GDP growth was revised from zero to negative 0.3%. The Bundesbank announced that the economy was likely to shrink this quarter thanks to slow private consumption and the increasing weakness of the industry. Germany's energy-intensive sectors, particularly manufacturing and automotive production, have borne the brunt of the disruption of its gas supplies from Russia. These industries constitute the bedrock of Germany's economic might, and any disruption in their operations has far-reaching consequences. Some firms are contemplating relocating their production facilities to more energy-stable regions.
Germany has a big problem with, or had already a big problem with skilled labor, but now it's a shortage of overall labor, even unskilled labor. And this has started in the pandemic when many people who were working in low-paid jobs, they found different jobs in different industries that rose during the pandemic, but they are now missing in other jobs. And some people also left Germany. Others came, but they were not so well integrated into the labor market. So in general, we have this shortage of labor in Germany, and we also have problems with supply chains. There were lots of disruptions. There are, of course, the war in Ukraine.
Earlier in September, a report by Spanish daily El País cited analysts who believe that Germany is staring at the end of its economic model. According to experts, the German model hinges on three ingredients, which include cost competitiveness, technological leadership in its industry, and geopolitical stability. But following the breakout of the war in Ukraine, all these factors are now gone. The cutoff of Russian gas, which accounted for more than 50% of the gas consumed in Germany, has impacted the electro-intensive industry, forcing businesses to restructure their business and to close plants. Meanwhile, the IFO business climate indicator for Germany declined for the fourth consecutive month to 85.7 in August 2023, reaching the lowest level since October 2022.
But what is true is that we are currently in economically not in a good shape. We are probably in a recession, going into a deeper recession. And there are a lot of worries about the future, the economic future, and also there's a lot of uncertainty. And one thing in Germany is the inflation, rising prices has always been a big issue in the German history and in the back in the minds of the people. And so I think the rise in inflation in the recent years is also something which is leading to these results.
The significant deterioration in business morale suggests that Europe's largest economy has not yet overcome its challenges. Berlin's chances of reversing the situation in the short term remain slim, and the political landscape, a three-party coalition in government, does not make it any easier. The broader repercussions of Germany's deindustrialization and its aging workforce are looming, casting a shadow over the European Union's economic strength and competitiveness. Meanwhile, Berlin is planning to restore a 19% sales tax on gas and heat deliveries from the end of this year. The move will effectively end the current discount rate 3 months earlier than planned. The value-added tax on natural gas was cut from 19% to 7% last October to ease the pressure on consumers amid soaring energy costs. A recent report by the German economy minister projected that gas prices in the EU's largest economy are likely to soar and remain high until at least 2027, unless additional emergency measures are taken. An emotional reunion. Two of the five Iranians illegally detained by the U.S. have returned to the Islamic Republic, their homeland, reunited with their family. The crime? Conducting business, which the U.S. claimed had violated U.S. sanctions. Meanwhile, the five prisoners held in Iranian jails have also been freed. Their crime, far more serious than just conducting business. They were charged with spying. The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi and his team conducted very difficult behind-the-scenes talks, an arduous task since Iran and the U.S. cannot negotiate directly. Thanks to mediators in Qatar and in Oman, the release has taken place. This was deemed as a great accomplishment for the Raisi administration on humanitarian grounds. The Iranian president has promised that it would safeguard Iranians' rights and fight for Iran's rights at any cost. Incredible double standards are at play in the way Western media covered this story. It seems like the media forgot that the U.S. had imprisoned Iranians, illegally at that, in their prisons, emotionally covering the released prisoners from Iran, while condemning Iran and its officials. Not even scant coverage of the prisoners of the bereaved families on the Iranian side. One of the prisoners held by Iran on spying charges, Siamak Namazi, was a businessman held since 2015. He thanked the U.S. President Joe Biden for ultimately putting the lives of American citizens above politics, as if the Iranian president had not done that. But the politics Namazi is talking about is out of U.S.'s own doing. The sanctions-obsessed U.S. uses its sanctions policy to twist the arm of nations into following its foreign policy line, even on the day of the prisoner release. U.S. sanctioned the former president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He was Iran's president 10 years ago. Additionally, the U.S. sanctioned Iran's intelligence ministry, and just days before that, it had sanctioned 29 individuals and entities in connection with what it claimed was violent suppression of nationwide protest, including Press TV. In the case of Siamak Namazi, he was sentenced to 10 years in prison for espionage and cooperation with the U.S. government and foreign intelligence networks. His company, Atiyeh Bahar Consulting in Tehran, was associated covertly acting with the U.S. government's companies anti-Iranian in nature, like the VOA TV channel, the U.S. government's Institute for National Strategic Studies, INSS, at the Pentagon's National Defense University, and the Office of Iranian Affairs at the U.S. State Department. The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi is in New York for the yearly UN General Assembly meeting. His spokesman said the message of Iranian president to the world is, quote, peace, justice, confronting discrimination and domination, unilateralism and terrorism, and the West supporting terrorist groups, the main messages of the Iranian nation. True to his word, since he came to power, the Iranian president has fast-tracked Iran's relations with a host of nations, extending his hand of friendship and peace to leaders from Latin America to Africa to West Asia and to the East with Asian countries. Yet the U.S. has described this government as what it calls a rogue terrorist regime. Question is, has Iran done anything to fit that description? Does Iran go and confiscate the earnings of another nation, forcing the country that has those funds to hold it hostage? Or does Iran go and confiscate another country's oil tanker at sea, which in essence is a form of piracy? In this case, the U.S. reason, it was a sanctions enforcement operation. These types of sanction-driven acts, however, have come back to haunt the U.S., along with its allies, like its European partners. Countries have realized that it is not Iran that has rogue elements, but the U.S. The sanctions regime, the weaponization of the dollar, and its foreign policy agenda has left the U.S. isolated on the international stage. Organizations like BRICS and the SCO are testament to that. Countries are rejecting the U.S. approach and are aligning themselves with each other. Some of the U.S. and Western media are accusing Iran of executing a hostage and ransom act. This line doesn't have many buyers, especially when it comes to the topic of prisoners. A country that has the most number of prisoners inside its jails cannot accuse another country like Iran of being rogue, never mind the illegal torture that takes place there. The U.S. also has no credibility when it supports a regime like Israel, which detains and jails people without charge or trial, almost on a daily basis. This is while Iran, inside the country, has pardoned thousands of prisoners on a yearly basis based on Iran's leader discretion and approval. So the Western hostage and ransom narratives against Iran doesn't hold ground. Western pundits and so-called rights groups fail to mention Iranians languishing in U.S. prisons. They accuse Iran of falsifying charges against the prisoners, like spying charges. Maybe the U.S. needs to be reminded how it was spying on Iran on a massive scale during the time it had an embassy in Iran. But the U.S. doesn't learn its lessons and continues down a path of failed maximum pressure campaign, a failure admitted by U.S. officials. This is why Iran will continue down its path of imprisoning anyone suspected of spying and acting against Iran's national security, as it has done countless number of times.
Muslims and the leftists.
Part 1.
A nosotros nos han educado a los españoles.
They have taught us we are all the same here, but that is not true.
Aquí todos somos de lo mismo y siempre. Y no es verdad.
How can an Andalusian say he's a Muslim? If a Moroccan says he's a Muslim, that is natural, but it is unacceptable and odd for the people here to hear that someone who was born here say, I'm Muslim.
Islam has always been a strange thing to the people here, isn't that right? At that time, you couldn't be officially both Spanish and a Muslim.
The persisting dominant idea in the society is that he is an immigrant, someone who's come from northern Africa and sports a beard and, well, faith is a personal matter and is inside human beings. According to Spanish saying, a monk should mind both the inside and the outside. I don't know.
In many cases, you don't know what's going on, right? They are the bad guys, right? The Muslims. But why?
We sometimes had to talk about religious matters with our executive directors. One of them told me, be careful because they might deport you from Spain.
Porque se les puede a ustedes echar de España, ¿no?
Lo que a mí me extraña es que choque
It's really strange. People get startled when someone here says he's a Muslim. There are many people here who have Arabic names. We use Arabic words in our language. When I say Arabic words, it doesn't mean that I'm a Muslim. Not all Arabs are Muslims. You can find non-Muslims among them too. But here, people associate Arabs with Muslims. It's odd that they're stranger to something that is part of our Islamic legacy, but it's the truth.
They sometimes told me, you speak Spanish really well.
I don't think it's strange to see a Spanish man converting to Islam or even a Spanish woman converting to this religion. No, I don't find it strange at all. Now, if they were leftists, that would be surprising.
The last time we went, he was reading Ibn Arabi's book, Meccan Illuminations. That really made me happy. Now I see that he's really illuminated. Everyone on the federal committee was talking, but Manolo was reading a book about Islamic rules. Well, he reads a lot, doesn't he? You know that very well.
God is really great.
According to your friend Neruda, we, the friends of the past, are not the same people we used to be, right?
No, but it's good, especially what we experienced together. It was an interesting period of our lives.
Political activities were fun in those days. There were Franco security forces and Franco supporters. The regime was drawing its last breath, right, if we can say that.
There is great enthusiasm among these young people. Many people come here as a tourist. More than 2 million Spaniards work in Europe. This allows them to easily come here for holidays. It's not like the time when Spaniards left permanently to work in the U.S. People have gradually found out that class difference is smaller in the countries of Northern Europe, and workers have a relatively good life. People are looking for change here. Some of them went on strikes, and some of them participated in demonstrations.
Islamic values were somewhat consistent with these values, the values that not only the leftists, but also the rightists who were fighting for the right to democracy upheld, right?
When General Franco died, Spain was in an uproar. People who knew nothing about politics entered the realm of politics. They had no clear idea of the path of transformation and development. The result is what we see today, a country in crisis. I did not join any political party. I always voted. A few years later, I became a Muslim. I did not convert to Islam from Catholicism. I converted from agnosticism. Then I entered the United Left Party. I can say this party has everything that the other parties have.
I was a member of the Young Red Guard of Spain, the Labour Party of Spain. Even in my opinion, the Communist Party was too rightist. I was mad. It's obvious. Well, if I was not crazy when I was in my 20s, now that I am 59 years old.
En ese tiempo yo era militante de izquierda. I was a leftist at the time. I was a member of the Andalusian Socialist Alliance. which was called the Socialist Party of Andalusia, when it became a party. I started to participate in election campaigns for the first democratic elections in Spain. Well, I was disillusioned after a while and gave up politics. A few years later, when I had just finished my studies, I became a Muslim.
Unos pocos años después, pues fue cuando ya, justo cuando acabé los mis estudios, cuando acepté el Islam, ¿no?
The first person who was really surprised was me. 3 days after my first introduction to Islam, I became a Muslim.
Many people who had converted to Islam belonged to the opposition.
Mansour
was the one who encouraged those kids, those who had leftist tendencies. Mansour was a member of the Communist Party. All the kids at that time were leftists. There were those who used to have far-right tendencies, but they were few. Interestingly, they favored Falange. They were not part of our group, though.
Curiosamente, o sea, de la Falange, no en nuestra comunidad, pero se conoce de gente que...
As the saying goes, we were men of luggage. We constantly went to Madrid in order to talk to the government and hold meetings and discussions with different people. We were trying to promote Islam in Spain at that difficult time. They thought we were strange creatures and put all kinds of labels on us, unusual, weird, foreign agents, etc. It continued in the ominous years following the September 11 attacks. The September 11 incident and the bombing of the Atocha train station on March the 11th happened during our time. You can write several books on this. We were there. When there was a fatwa against Bin Laden, the Islamic Commission of Spain was the first group which dared reveal the true face of Al-Qaeda.
A desenmascarar todo el juego y toda la falsedad de Al-Qaeda. Desde el punto de vista islámico, se condenaba rotundamente todo tipo de terrorismo.
Islam has condemned all forms of terrorism. Our efforts bore fruit. The Muslim Committee in Spain has grown stronger. It is a real movement. We have people who belong to the second and third generations. Now we can't talk about a third generation of Muslims of Spanish origin, right?
De musulmanes de origen español.
Cuando me hice musulmán, tomé contacto con un grupo que era la llamada islámica de Al-Andalus.
When I became a Muslim, I met a group called Llama Islámica Al-Andaluste. This article belonged to the time when it was first established in the city of Málaga. We thought that Islam was not only a religious issue, but also a way of life. Since none of the existing parties pleased us, we decided to found the Frente de Liberación de Andalucía. This party believed that the capitulations of Santa Fe, which Boabdil and Catholic kings had signed, were not enforced correctly. According to this document, the Emirate of Granada was supposed to be given to them in exchange for the tolerant treatment of Muslims and respect for their culture and customs, but they did not adhere to that contract. This is an example of theft from Andalusians by the Crown of Castile. According to the rules of the party, we Andalusians should not serve in Spain's military. According to the Islamic laws, riba is abominable. Earth, air, water, and soil do not belong to anyone, and those who work on it are entitled to it. Some of the things we had put in our plans were just crazy. That's why 8,000 or 9,000 people voted for us. I think it was too much. How can 8,000 people vote in favor of such things? Apparently, we were not the only people who were crazy. There were others like us. we took part in the municipal elections with an Andalusian and radical plan. We also took part in Europe's elections. We used to say we were anti-Europe. In press conferences, they asked us why we had announced our candidacy. We weren't foretellers, but I could see that entering the European Parliament meant achieving what we are today. We are at the back of the line. They started a major media campaign against us, calling us Morocco spies. I was just an Andalusian who had decided to become a Muslim and talk about certain things. Call it crazy, but I had the right to claim whatever I wanted. They took a series of actions against some of our colleagues, but I was not afraid of such things because I'd seen similar things at the time of Franco and was used to them. But some people were really scared, so they went home and the movement came to a stop.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Thousands of ethnic Armenians in Nagorno-Karabakh are crossing into Armenia following Azerbaijan's offensive last week that caused surrender of separatists there. Russia and Ukraine said their air defenses have downed missiles and drones as the war enters its 20th month. And hundreds of settlers backed by the Israeli military once again stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque,